to thank those who like this morning to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'd like to read verses 9 through verse 11. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through verse 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 6, deals with yet another disorder that was afflicting the Corinthian church. The disorder was the fact that there were personal disputes between the members of the church, and they were going to court with one another. We see that in verse 7 and verse 8. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves or permit yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. And then he goes on, and six times he uses the phrase, do ye not know, or know ye not? Six times in this chapter do we see that phrase. We see it in verse 2, we see it in verse 3, we see it in verse 9, we see it in verse 15, verse 16, and verse 19. And when he uses that phrase, know ye not, or do ye not know, he uses that to introduce certain truths which would have, had they recognized these truths, would have prevented the problem of going to law with one another. Again, it's not our purpose in this message to address the problem of church members going to court against one another. But we do want to consider the truths in our text that should have prevented the problem. And I do want to say that living in the reality of truth will prevent many problems and will solve many problems. In our text verses, we again read that phrase in verse 9, know ye not. And those words are spoken in a tone of surprise, in a tone of shock. It was as if Paul said, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten? And then he presents the truth. Or you live as though you have forgotten. And in verses 9 through 11, after he states, know ye not, he presents the truth of the salvation of a soul. And then in shock and amazement, he asks, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten what God has done for you in saving your soul? He is saying, you live as though you have forgotten. what God has done for you. So in this message this morning, we want to consider the salvation that is described in verses 9 through 11, emphasizing the phrase in verse 11, "And such were some of you." And such were some of you. And the subject of the message is, "A such were some of you." Salvation. We want to consider that the salvation that God has blessed us with, we want to consider that salvation. Paul, of course, is doing the writing. No one in the Bible wrote more about salvation than Paul. As you read through the epistles, as you read the writings of Paul, it's obvious that he marveled over the fact that God saved his soul. He stood amazed at the fact that he was saved by the grace of God. As you read Paul's writing, it seems to me that he was just simply fascinated with the subject of salvation. He was bubbling over with enthusiasm. He was bubbling over with joy and thanksgiving and praise that God had saved his soul. The fact that he was saved was something that refreshed him. It was something that revived him. It was something that invigorated him. It was something that inspired his spirit. It was something that was very real to him. It was real to him. It was something that he was always conscious of. He was always mindful of the fact that he had been saved, that God had saved his soul. It was something that he was very, very confident of. It was something that he had great assurance about. It was something that just thrilled his soul, the fact that he was saved. Now in these verses, in verses 9 and 10, Paul speaks of our past condition. Not only our past condition, but our past life. What we read in verses 9 and 10 is the criminal record and file of the unsaved individual. This record and file consists of 11 categories of sin. 11 categories of breaking and transgressing God's laws. 11 categories of evil. 11 categories of wickedness. 11 categories of that which is corrupt and unholy and profane. Notice the 11 things that he mentions. The unrighteous, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, and extortioners. And as you read through this criminal record and file, it reveals what we were. Because we read in verse 11, "And such were some of you." It not only reveals what we were, it reveals where we live. Verses 9 and 10 are the record and file of unlawful, God-forbidden behaviors. In this file, this record and file is an indictment. It is an indictment of opposition to God. It is an indictment of resistance to God. Now, you may not have been guilty of everything that is mentioned in this file, but you are guilty of the spirit behind every one of these things. And that is opposition and resistance and defiance to God. As you read verses 9 and 10, it is an indictment of resistance to God. It is an indictment of defiance of God. It is an indictment of enmity and rebellion against the Lord. It is also a record and an indictment of unconsciousness of God. It speaks of an alienation and an estrangement from this God, from God. These things mentioned here in verses 9 and 10 speak of the condition of the unsaved sinner. It also speaks of the lifestyle of the unsaved. It speaks of the filth, the vileness, the putridness, the wretchedness of the unsaved condition and lifestyle. Verses 9 and 10 are a record and file of darkness, a record and file of ignorance, a record and file of confusion and disorder, and chaos and misery. It is a record and file of disgrace. All of the things mentioned are disgrace. It is a record and file that speaks of destitution and defeat. It also speaks of sin's dominion. It is a record and file of that which is painful, that which is empty, that which is destructive. Verses 9 and 10 are a record and file of the criminality, of the guilt of the unsaved sinner. If you're here and saved today, you once lived in verses 9 and 10. In verses 9 and 10 is where the unsaved sinner walks. It is where the unsaved sinner lives. It is where the unsaved sinner is mired. It is where the unsaved sinner is ensnared and bound. What we read in these verses is a summary of the condition and lifestyle of the unsaved. The list begins with unrighteous. That is, the unsaved sinner is void of a righteousness that is acceptable to God. It speaks of the spiritual deficiency of the unsaved sinner. And if you're here today and lost, you're here today and unsaved, you are unrighteous. That simply means you do not have a righteousness that is acceptable to God. You may have what man calls good works, but all your good works are filthy rags in the sight of God. You have no righteousness that is acceptable to God. And therefore, you are on the road of condemnation. You are spiritually deficient. You do not have what it takes to please God. The 10 things that are mentioned after that word unrighteous, I believe, are mentioned to just give us a summary of the life of the unsaved sinner. But you notice those things. Notice what it is that's listed. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunks, revilers, extortioners. They all speak of self-indulgence. Every one of those things speak of self-indulgence. Every one of those things speak of a life lived outside of God's design. They all speak of a life lived outside of God's pattern. And though you may not be guilty of every single thing mentioned in verses 9 and 10, though if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. But though perhaps you have not practiced something there, you are guilty of living outside of God's design. That's what the unsafe sinner does. They live outside of God's pattern. They live a life of self-indulgence. Therefore, what we read in verses 9 and 10 is not only the record of the condition and lifestyle of the unsaved, it is also a record of the attitude of the unsaved sinner, living in defiance to God's design. This attitude is produced by the condition of man. And it is the driving force behind the lifestyle of the unsaved. This is the attitude of self. This is the attitude of defiance. This is the attitude of rebellion against God and His design. And verses 9 and 10 describe the life, describe the condition, describe the attitude and the mindset of the unsaved sinner. Paul speaks of a miraculous change that has taken place. After reading the criminal record, after reading the criminal file of the unsaved in verses 9 and 10, we come to that phrase in verse 11, "And such were some of you." And such were some of you. Those words are indicative of something eventful. Such were some of you. But something eventful has taken place. Something momentous has taken place. Something consequential has taken place. After reading verses 9 and 10 and then coming to those words, "And such were some of you," we know that something of great magnitude has taken place. Something extraordinary has taken place. Something astounding has taken place. Something that is absolutely awesome, incredible, has taken place. After reading and contemplating verses 9 and 10 and then coming to, "And such were some of you," we know that there has been a memorable and significant experience of something wonderful. "And such were some of you." Something has taken place that is worth talking about. Something has taken place that is worth telling others about. Something has taken place that is worth telling those who still live in verses 9 and 10. "I once was there." Something magnificent has happened. Again, verses 9 and 10 speak of what we were. Also speaks of where we were. And then we read those words, "And such were some of you." Indicating that things are different from what they were. Things are different. Again, verses 9 and 10 speak of what we were, where we were, And then we come to verse 11, and such were some of you, indicating that a change has taken place. An alteration has taken place. A transformation has taken place. I want you to know I was born in verses 9 and 10. I lived in verses 9 and 10 for 18 years. You were born in verses 9 and 10. But then we come to verse 11. And such were some of you. A change has taken place. A transfer has taken place. I no longer live in verses 9 and 10. A relocation has taken place. You see, I was imprisoned. I was shackled in verses 9 and 10. But we come to verse 11, and such were some of you. In other words, the chains of verses 9 and 10 have been broken. I have been rescued from verses 9 and 10. I have been set free from verses 9 and 10. And my condition has changed. And my lifestyle has changed. It is a such were some of you. Salvation. I have been picked up literally out of verses 9 and 10. And set in verse 11. That's salvation. The salvation of a soul is for God to pick you up out of verses 9 and 10 and put you in verse 11. Amen. And that takes the power of God. That takes the grace of God. So there's been a change. Such were some of you. What brought about this change? We once lived in verses 9 and 10. But now, you and I that are saved, we belong to that group, and such were some of you. But what brought us out of verses 9 and 10? By what power? By what power did we escape verses 9 and 10. Genealogy did not get us out of verses 9 and 10. I look at my family tree, and if you look at your family tree, it's filled with rebels against God. I come from a line of rebels. I come from a line of haters against God. And so do you. Genealogy did not get us out of verses 9 and 10. Religion did not get us out of verses 9 and 10. Baptism did not get us out of verses 9 and 10. Membership in a New Testament, Landmark, Missionary, Baptist, Sovereign Grace, Separated, Premillennial, King James Only Church, did not get you out of verses 9 and 10. These are not the things that got us out of verses 9 and 10. Hail Mary beads did not get me out of verses 9 and 10. Mary did not get me out of verses 9 and 10. Good works did not get me out of verses 9 and 10. Good intentions did not get me out of verses 9 and 10. The will of man did not get me out of verses 9 and 10. The prayers of God's people did not get me out of verses 9 and 10. If it were for these things, I would still be in verses 9 and 10. If it were left to these things, I would live and I would die in verses 9 and 10. These are not the things that'll get you out of verses 9 and 10. If you are here today and you are living in verses 9 and 10, these are not the things that'll get you out.
You can come to Home Baptist Church every time the doors are open. And you can make a false profession, and you can be baptized, and you can join the church, but none of those things will get you out of verses 9 and 10.
It takes something far, far greater. The change and transfer from verses 9 and 10 to verse 11, that change from verses 9 and 10 to verse 11. That transfer from verses 9 and 10 to verse 11 cannot in any degree be attributed to man. Not one iota can be attributed to the energy of man. Now, as you read further down in the chapter, we find out that a redemption price was paid to bring about this change. We read in verse 20, for ye are bought with a price. We are informed in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, that the price was not corruptible things as silver and gold, but rather it was the precious blood of Christ. So to bring us out of verses 9 and 10 and put us in verse 11, it had a price. That price was the blood of Jesus Christ. A price was paid for me by Jesus Christ on the cross to get me out of verses 9 and 10. And put me in verse 11. Think of the price that was paid to bring you out of verses 9 and 10. You see, he paid the debt that he did not owe. He paid the debt that I owe. Paid the debt that I could not pay. So this change, this transfer from verses 9 and 10 to verse 11 involved a price. But it also involved an outside authority, an outside power. Again, I lived in verses 9 and 10. And I would have died in verses 9 and 10. But as I was living in verses 9 and 10, many times I heard God's invitations of grace. And I rejected every one of them. Many times I heard of Jesus Christ and I refused him time and time and time again. Living in verses 9 and 10, I was fleeing from God. I was hiding from God. And left to myself, that's where the story would end. But he sought me out. He knew where I was. He knew I was living in verses 9 and 10. But while I was abominable, while I was unacceptable in his sight, while I was guilty through and through, while I was living as his enemy, while I was living as a rebel against God, wanting absolutely nothing to do with God, he sought me. He sought me. While I was living in the bondage, while I was living in the chains of verses 9 and 10,
while I was living under the power, while I was living under the control of verses 9 and 10, and while I was wasting my life in verses 9 and 10, and may I say, if you're living in verses 9 and 10, you are wasting your life. It is a life of waste. But there I was, wasting my life with all the abominable ways of the world, dwelling, living, standing, sitting, and walking in the darkness of verses 9 and 10. He sought me out. He knew where I was. And he came where I was. And he sought me out. In verses 9 and 10, we were living in the sewer of fallen humanity. We could not get ourselves out. But there came a time. There came a God-appointed time when he, by his grace, came where I was. He came into the sewer of fallen humanity, and he came with heavenly authority, and the almighty power pulled us out of the depths of verses 9 and 10. Not only pulled us out of the mire and the muck of verses 9 and 10, but glory be to God, he put me in verse 11. And that's where I live today. Verse 11. Now let's look at the specifics of this change. And such were some of you. But, introducing a contrast to what has been stated in verses 9 and 10. But ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. But ye are justified. Three things. You're washed. That's present tense. All of these are present tense. That is, we've been cleansed. Baptism waters cannot cleanse the filth of verses 9 and 10. Cannot wash away the filth and the contamination of verses 9 and 10. But I've been washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I've been made clean from verses 9 and 10. I've been washed from the filth of verses 9 and 10. I've been washed from the uncleanness of verses 9 and 10. I've been washed from the foulness of verses 9 and 10. I've been washed from the condemnation of verses 9 and 10. I've been washed from the stench of verses 9 and 10. Ye are washed. But ye are washed. I didn't wash myself. He washed me. He came into the sewer of fallen humanity, and he lifted me up and he washed me. I'm clean. It also says, but ye are sanctified. That is, you have been set apart. You and I that are saved. A change has taken place from verses 9 and 10 to verse 11. You and I that are saved, we have been washed from the filth of verses 9 and 10. But not only that, I have been sanctified. That is, I have been set apart from what is described in verses 9 and 10. God not only pulled me out of verses 9 and 10, he set me apart from verses 9 and 10. And I don't want to go back there. I've been justified. That is, we have been declared right with God. You know what that means? That means that God, in his omnipotence, though I lived in verses 9 and 10, though I spent 18 years in verses 9 and 10, God in his omnipotence chose to forget Dan Gordon in verses 9 and 10. That record has been torn up. It no longer exists.
God tore up my records. He tore up my file from verses 9 and 10. That's why I don't like to talk about 18 years of living in verses 9 and 10. I don't want to revisit those years. God tore up the records. They're gone. You go looking for them, you won't find them. I've been justified. I've been declared right with God. In closing, everything that we read in verse 11, washed, sanctified, justified, changed, such were some of you. It was all accomplished by the grace, by the love, and by the power of God. Notice how verse 11 ends. In the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God, ye are washed in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of God. Ye are sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of God. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of God. There is nothing attributed to me. It is by the name of Jesus. It is by the Spirit of the Lord, of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God. If it were not for the Lord, I would still be in the filth of verses 9 and 10. If it weren't for the Lord, I'd still be alienated and estranged from God. If it were not for the Lord, I'd still be mired. I would still be snared and bound in verses 9 and 10. But because of grace, I'm living in verse 11. Because of God's grace, because of God's power, I'm living in verse 11. I have been brought out from verses 9 and 10. Think of where you've been brought out from. And if it were not for the Lord, think of where you would be. You'd still be in verses 9 and 10. The chapter closes in verse 20. We see two words, glorify God. Because of a such were some of you salvation. If you have experienced that salvation, praise the one who saved your soul. Pay tribute to God. Give all the credit to God. Give him all the recognition. Acknowledge your indebtedness to God. Worship him. Express gratitude to God. Honor him. Exalt him. Draw attention to him. Bow to him. Sing to him. Live for him. Glorify God. You know, I'm glad that he's a God that deserves all the glory. I'm glad he's a God that is worthy of all the glory. I'm glad that it is my privilege and that I have opportunity to glorify him. That ought to be my determination. That ought to be my intention. It ought to be my passion. To glorify the one who brought me out of verses 9 and 10. put me in verse 11. Again, as you read verses 9 and 10, and then as you read verse 11, there's quite a difference. Live that difference. Live that difference. You once lived in verses 9 and 10, but you've been transferred. You've been relocated to verse 11. Live the difference. It's been a transformation. Live the transformation. I am glad that I have a such word. Some of you, salvation. You see, because some would have us believe in a such as you still are salvation. Some would have you believe that they've been saved, but they've never gotten out of verses 9 and 10. But they would have you believe that a change has taken place in their life. That they've been saved. They live in verses 9 and 10. They fellowship with the people mentioned in verses 9 and 10. They love verses 9 and 10. And they want you to believe that they're saved. But my Bible says such were some of you. And when God brought me out of verses 9 and 10, I don't want to go back to verses 9 and 10. Yes, we all wander back there every now and then, but there's a big difference between wandering back there and setting up a home there. And I don't want to live in verses 9 and 10. I want to live the difference that God has made in my life. Oh, I'm so thankful that there is such a thing as a such were some of you salvation. If you're here today and lost, there is nothing that you can do in and of yourself that will save your soul, that will bring you out of verses 9 and 10 and put you in verse 11. It's by the love, the grace, the power of the one and only Savior of sinners. Jesus Christ makes a difference. He makes a difference. And when He saves a soul, there is an immediate difference. You know what? I don't even want to live on the fringes of verses 9 and 10. I don't want to hang around the property line of verses 9 and 10. I want to get as far away from verses 9 and 10 as I possibly can be. And entrenched in verse 11. God help us. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in a verse of song. Let's all stand. Brother Larry will lead us in singing.